seated. We continue in the vein, but yet maybe two more weeks or so in espousing the theme of why grace doctrine of preaching is so unappealing in modern ministry. Deacon Gavin is our designated reader this morning. I want you also to take, I hope you've been saving those bulletins. I'm about a week behind or so. In that, I will give you the entire document next. Not entire document, actually. What I would call part one, the document is some 45, 50 pages. We'll give you what I consider to be part one. And at some time after we exhaust that first sector of it, we'll come back at some other point and deal with some of the aspects of it. But we will give you that first sector, which is about some 10 pages next week. We have looked at the reasons why it is so unappealing in our assemblies today. Why is almost disdained and avoided? And how could it possibly be so boring in the minds of some to preach doctrine? Amen. Take out your last week bulletin if you have it with you. And the week before, I think we had moved into that sector where we were talking about the essence of desire for popularity. And as we have looked at the various reasons that have been proffered for the lamentable failure of modern ministry to address grace doctrine, preaching in their pulpits, we have looked at spiritual laziness and I think the desire for popularity, superficial and lopsided evangelism, and of course the last one would be love for sensationalism. And we had moved through scripture laziness, and we were just about through with looking at the desire for popularity in ministries, and in ministry last week. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, in that vicinity of that, those verses. And also today we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 5. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. What we had basically said in relationship to popularity is that human popular preaching and storytelling distorts audiences' understanding of spiritual activities, as it also obscures enlightenment of the eternal heavenly entities. Many of those that defend the so-called trends of today, and as we look at this media, we see the argument that its mode expresses the consensus of improving communities as to what constitutes both acceptable religious knowledge and essential directives to reforming humankind. You see how off base all of that is. Amen. In the end, religious knowledge, and here we express that term in quotation, religious knowledge definition of which, as it is commonly understood, is porous and is flexible to depraved morale of the general level of confidence, optimism felt by persons or groups of people, especially as it affects discipline and motivation. And so we look at what Orthodox Christendom has done, and we look at the structure of these things, and we see the popular trendedness of them. And but against this backdrop, prioritized challenging issues of the unseen culture exudes exceptional versed missions of developing spiritually abiding maturation in eternal realm. Now, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying while they're out there with the popular trends, amen, the commission to the Grace Church and the Grace Dispensation is grace doctrinal preaching. And grace doctrinal preaching prioritizes the challenging issues of the unseen.
Amen.
There are many issues out here that are seen, but the doctrine of grace basically transcends and goes above that stream. And this is where we are to focus, above the stream of the things that are around us. The things that are around us are not the most pressing things as far as our comprehension is directed. And I know that's kind of strange to say, well, we look around and we see the things of life, and we see the problems, and we see the situations, and we see the essence of those who are keeping before us in the political arena as well as the social arena the problems and the issues of today. And as we look at those things, if we're not careful, we'll come to the conclusion that these are the most pressing and the most important things as far as our existence is concerned. But they're not. They're not. They you know, regardless of how it may seem, these things are not the most pressing. The most pressing or most important thing is for us to get horned in to developing spiritually abiding things that are in the eternal realm.
Amen.
And I know it goes against the grain and it goes against the essence of what we should be, what it seems that we should be talking about, why these things are important in their place. When you take it and put them in their proper perspective, they are nowhere near what we should, on a prioritized basis, be keeping before you. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 said, "We're not looking at the things that are seen, but we're looking at the things." When he said we're looking at, he said we're not prioritizing the things that are seen. We're not on a first prioritized basis considering the things that are seen. They're there, and of course we deal with them as we encounter them, as God has so deemed that we encounter them. But while we encounter them, that's not the first prioritized essence of our existence. And so we must understand that. Now, non-secularity imbues the cutting edge of a new direction. Solely in scripture studies, as it embargoes religious and social history in the pure sense, illustrated elements of spiritual understanding in society opens up areas previously inadequately never covered by simply prioritizing earthly societal focusing. What we're saying is that when we look into the understanding and we focus on and we begin to internalize the unseen spiritual, from that plateau, it opens up areas never covered when we look at the scene. We get more understanding as we look at the unseen. There's more understanding with the unseen than is the seen. The things that we see are basically they're there, and sometimes we can understand them and sometimes we can't. And most of what we see frightens us simply because what we don't understand tends to frighten us. People that fear, our fear comes from a lack of understanding. The more you understand, the less you fear. Yet the less you understand, the more you fear. And so the alleviation of fear is ingrained in understanding. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, I think we had started in that last week. Everybody turn to it. I think that, I'm not mistaken, we had gone through the prior verses above that. So, Brother Deacon, let us just start in verse 4 today. Our time is... I'm trying to get through with this in the next 2-3 weeks at the most, and then we will move back to the essence of what we have been going through for several months. Actualization by God's decree in eternity. Scripture distinctions of it as is juxtaposed with manifestation of things in time. All right. Everyone has 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, say amen. Yeah. Now remember, as we began this, we had gone through this, Paul said in the previous verse, I didn't come to you with so-called excellency of speech. Excellence of speech, of wisdom, announcing to you the testimony of God. That's from the standpoint of what men construe as being intellectual. For I determined, I don't want to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and this one having been crucified. Here Paul is saying this, he's not saying that the other stuff is not important. What he's saying is, I'm not coming to you with words and that are focusing on the seen things. I'm paraphrasing it here in another way. And so if it doesn't have to do with your eternal salvation, in the essence that in eternity, amen, he was crucified, he died for your sins, amen, and rose for your justification, the Lamb of God having been slain before the foundation of before the creation of the world, amen, and the essence of him having justified you and placed you in the body of Christ be in eternity. And above that, he says, I am not here to speak about the other issues. You understand what Paul is saying here? He's saying, I'm not coming to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Here today we're going to focus on the essence of the unseen and the essence of salvation. And other things I'm not here to talk about. That's what he's saying. Oh my God, if those in the pulpit would only somehow embrace the fact, amen, that when they stand up, the subject is Jesus and your relationship to Him. Amen. And if we are going to engage this hour, and we only have about an hour, because that's about all you're going to allow me, then the time that we are we engage, it shall be in the eternal things. Yeah. Speaking of, in essence, the bottom line, what is your relationship with the God of your salvation? And so these are the things that we shall prioritize, and these are the things that we shall leave here thinking about. Amen. And so whatever else is going on out there is secondary. And so he said, and I in weakness and in fear and in trembling much was with you. And so he said, by and through the problems and the trials, amen, that we have gone through, I have not stood here and dealt with those things from a humanistic view.
Amen.
And even though they may not be popular,
right,
and even though we won't fill the seats, unless God says so, and if He says so, they will be filled. Amen. And I believe that this ministering, and I don't mean this local assembly as much as this message,
right,
amen, will have its finest day. And it is not too far down the road.
Right.
Amen. In verse 4, Brother Deacon, why don't you start reading there? Just 4 and 5. Yeah, do King James and then we'll go to the Greek. Everybody got it? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, read.
1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning verse 4, King James Version.
Mm-hmm.
And my speech and my preaching...
Yes.
Was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power.
Uh-huh.
That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
All right, let's go to the Greek on that. Follow this closely here as Paul, as he deals with this, and if you look at verse 4 real closely, those of you that have your Greek interlineal, turn to it and let's very slowly and methodically go through these as Lord is through His apostle given the directives of what we should focus on in the essence of how the ministry should in a form or even more a format mode express conveyances very slowly. Now everybody, if you don't have the Greek in the linear, then just look at your King James there very slowly. Everybody got it? Say amen. Alright, read
1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 4 interlinear Greek text.
Mm-hmm.
And the speech of me.
Mm-hmm.
And the proclamation of me.
Mm-hmm.
Not in persuasive
mm-hmm.
persuasive of wisdom.
Oh
words,
my goodness.
But in demonstration of spirit
mm-hmm.
and of power
mm-hmm.
in order that the faith of you may not be in wisdom of men, but in power
mm-hmm.
of God.
Here he's stating, follow me here now. My word and my preaching.
Yes, Lord.
He got his speech. To hear you, you have the Greek word logos, which is translated words. Here is referencing speaking or saying what is said, what is conveyed, or what is being conveyed, or in effect, the message. What is the message? What is speaking about the message? What is being said? It is so very important.
Amen.
That what is being said. And as I was speaking to the young people this morning in the class, and I was telling them, you know, how important it is that we focus on our gospel, what's in those 14 epistles, for that section of the Bible is the direction, the confined direction, format for the church, for preaching and teaching in the grace dispensation. And so the saying, the message, is going to be the result of where it is coming from. This morning, if I stand up and I tell you to turn to Deuteronomy, and I go into the law, and then I said, you know, well, the Lord said, you be holy because I'm holy. And then it just said that there. But now, without the knowledge, the understanding that the purpose of the law was not that there is any expectation that the flesh has the ability to perform such, but that the fact is, when you look into our gospel, it gives explication as to why God told them that in the circumstances and why he doesn't tell us that, amen. The fact is, he did not tell them what he told us. Amen. When you look into our gospel, it tells us that we're no good. Huh? He went through a demonstration to show them they were no good. He comes out the gate telling us we are no good. Amen. And so the essence of it is understanding, and that understanding goes back beyond time.
Amen.
And the fact that he chose or he elected us and placed us into the body of Christ, and in doing so, he made us holy. That word ayos simply means separate, sanctify, same word. Holy, sanctified, same word.
Yes.
Just simply means to be set apart. So you were made holy in eternity. And so now we're dealing with the essence of matured knowledge of knowing that God some position you in place, gave you his nature, you all don't hear me, and he sanctified you in eternity. And so with this understanding, we do not get sanctification mixed up with maturation. Sanctification has to do with positioning. Maturation has to do with conduct. And so where you're reading from makes all the difference in the world. And this is why God says to Timothy, these things, as we've said, we went through, we'll not go back to that this morning. These things, preach one of these things.
Amen.
That which I have commissioned to be preached to the church.
Right.
In this present dispensation.
Yeah. Thank God. Yes.
So here when he speaks a word, my word and my preaching. Amen. And of course, if you go into the epistles and you preach, even if you preach textual synthetic, that is taking the general context there, and even if you go outside and you bring that in to more or less correlated, that's fine. Or if you you stood and you preached what we call textual natural. And that is where you just stand and whatever is there and you don't go anywhere else. Amen. And but even if you're preaching textual synthetic, basically if you stay within the confines of the message, the mystery, that which God gave to Paul. Amen. You're going to be all right. Now, it may not excite the crowd. Amen. But grace doctrine of preaching is what God has given for the ministry to convey in the present dispensation. And so he said, my preaching and my words and my teaching, not in persuasiveness, wisdom. And so that word there, logos here, we can say a message. And then when we look at the Greek now, kerygmal, rendered preach, or preaching, it denotes public proclaiming and announcing. And of course, some say to me, he's a pastor, your preaching is really teaching. And I say, that's fine. It's fine with me. If people are not jumping up and running down the aisles, and, you know, of course, some of that stuff, that jumping up, giving people high fives and turn around and shake three or four neighbors' hands and sit around and tell your neighbor to say this and that and other stuff. We don't do that here. You know, I teach the ministry here. We're not here. We don't do that, you know. If I'm going to really, really get your attention, I want the attention of your spirit.
Mm-hmm. Come on with it.
More than the attention of your flesh.
Right.
Because I know how to get the attention of the flesh. Mm-hmm. Amen. But that's not what we're here for. You say, well, you know, you want to get the people happy and give them a good time and they'll come back. No. That's. I'm not even worried about you not saying amen. You know, people don't say amen. It's almost like we're afraid to say amen. No. You've never heard this pastor say that you don't say amen here. You know. No. But even if you don't, if you receive the understanding and the instructions, and you go out of here and you know a little bit more going out than you did coming in, amen. I'm happy about that.
Amen.
I'm happy about that.
Thank
you. Know, and I hear people say, "But child, we had church today." And I said to myself, "I wonder now what are they talking about?"
Right.
Amen. If you're talking about the emotional aspect that you tore the place up, you know, and you broke down the benches, and please don't break down these benches. Amen. But if you did and you learned something, I'm happy with that. But if you did and you didn't learn anything, then I didn't do my job, did I? No, I didn't. No, that's what Paul is. It's almost like these epistles are written in, and like, you know, it's like, hey, it just seems strange, you know. You bit the reading what is being conveyed in our gospel, and you look around and you see what's going on, and you say, "But huh?" In many instances, it's just the opposite. Amen. No. We're not talking about being secularly intellectual, but we're talking about spiritual intellect. This is what we want. That spiritual comprehension. And now this is what Paul is talking about. So when you speak of preaching here, it denotes the essence of what is being conveyed publicly from the pulpit.
Right. Yeah.
Since the cogitation affirms that what is said should never be couched in, of course, we have the phrase here, and I'm reading for a little from the Greek, and y'all just follow along with me now. Amen. It won't hurt you. Pithes Sophias is rendered persuasiveness of wisdom. This is how we have translated that phrase there, persuasiveness of wisdom. Here, we note, and we'll go through some of this in today in our perfecting class. So I make a little pitch for that. There's some variations in the Greek manuscripts as to what word was drafted there, whether it's pisthi or whether it's pisthes. So, what's the difference in that? You know, I've told you, congregation, listen, I want y'all to understand, if it's a verb, we want to call it a verb.
Absolutely.
We don't want to call a verb an adjective,
right,
or an adjective a verb.
Right.
You say, well, what's the difference? No, it makes all the difference in the world. You know, just like we use the example, if you said minute, it's a what?
Small.
And it's an adjective.
Oh.
Right? And if you said minute, well, no, that means small. Small is describing something. And if you said minute, is what?
Noun.
It's a noun. It's a noun. So you don't want to be saying minute when you should say minute, do you? So that's why our problem is, in English, we always look at the essence of trying to pick up the context to determine what the person is saying. That's why you can say something and five or six people hear it and they come up with five or six renditions of it. Amen. But if we use the grammar, and this is what we're doing. Here we have three classifications of Greek manuscripts, and within each of those classifications, you have the various codexes and papyri. And that's what they wrote it on. What we would call a book today, if we were saying codex, and papyri would be the like the little pamphlets and things that we pass out. And so they vary, mm-hmm. And so. He said, well, why would God allow that? And why is this, why we have to dig so much for this? Amen. Because that's the job. Yeah, God decreed that the ministry or the minister shall dig this, go in and dig it up and convey it.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, he's not just dependent upon the ministry. Who is the teacher?
Holy Spirit.
Amen. And so what we say up here has to be backed up by the Word of God. But before we can explicate or explain anything to you, we must first come up with the correct what?
Exegesis.
The correct conveyance. And we come up with that conveyance by through exegesis. And if ministers did that, they really, many of our ministers today, they work hard, but basically, you know, they're putting together some social programs and so forth. And that's okay, but that's not the calling. Huh? Can you imagine Paul taking time to organize a boycott in Rome? Huh? No. I'm saying, hey, if you want to participate in such, we have no problem with that. Just don't do it on Bible class night. No. But basically, the ministry is called to bring forth the correct conveyance. Now, follow this. And I know I'm going slow this morning. I'm going to go slow. Persuasiveness, wisdom, is what we've come up with. And some manuscripts got the word drafted pistis, which is an adjective. And if it's an adjective, it's indicating, it's inducing the need of inserting another word, logos. And so now some translations say persuasive words. And then it induces adding another word, anthropinis, which is translated man or human. And he put this together, and you look in some of the translations there, you will see that a lion. Now, these are redundancies in that the now piece the rendered persuasiveness conventionally aligns with in gender and number. We'll deal with this more extensively in the perfecting class today. It aligns number and gender basically with Sophia's rendered wisdom. And so you have the script in there, persuasiveness, which is enough. Because what he said here, the Holy Spirit doesn't need no help. This is what he said, persuasiveness, wisdom, as the intended contents. And so basically what they are doing is using the persuasiveness of human wisdom. And you don't have to say that. Well, he's up there and he's using persuasiveness in the vein of that which is not flowing directly from the scriptures. He may be actuating he may be causing you to react to something, amen, but if it's not what the scriptures, and it's not what the essence of the directives and instructions are to the church, amen, even if it's something in the social avenue may have some merit, the essence is, so we want to flow in the vein of that which God has given to the church for us to focus and prioritize. And when we focus and prioritize according to the scriptures, we're into the heavenly eternal essence of what God has done for you and found position in you. The essence of that which is unaffected by anything and everything around you. So our first concern is not whether it is boring, but whether it is truth. Not whether it is entertaining, but whether it is enlightening. Now, in contrast to espousing human wisdom message to persuade and dwell in popularity, the opposite course must be charted as conveyed by, here, notice you have there, as we continue in that verse, we have a conjunction there, Allah. Allah is translated, but it engenders the difference in placing what the Holy Spirit utilizes in lieu of what humans depend upon for persuasions. In other words, I don't have to come in here and say, well, my subject this morning is because I want you to come to church more. My subject is come to church. That's not how Perennius works. Perennius, that's about that word here. That comes from the Greek word that speaks of encouragement. It speaks of that which you should do, which is the imperative. When we go into these scriptures that we said, turn to Romans, are turned to Ephesians, and we begin to speak of the eternal essence. We start out with what we call the indicative. The indicative gives the facts. And so when we express to you the facts of who you are and how you got to be who you are, and the essence of what God did for you, how much He loved you, and as the Spirit begins to move, it induces the imperative. You understand what I'm saying? When you really get this, it makes you want to do. It makes you want to run. It makes you want to, like Brother Adam, he's all fired up right now. Amen. The essence of this truth, amen, makes you want to come to church. Instead of sitting up here maybe trying to coerce you, browbeat you, entice you, member of the month. We're going to give out we'll do that here. And then when you do something, who gets the credit?
You.
No.
Jesus.
God gets the credit. Huh? And I used to have, nobody bothers me that, Ronnie. I don't ever say, give brother, usually ministers start to get in trouble. Give Ella Liberman a hand. I don't ever do that. I say, give the Lord a hand for him. Because if God didn't move him, he wouldn't do it. Because a whole lot of other things, amen, I tell you, his flesh would automatically do.
I hear you.
Huh?
I hear you.
And so when I see him doing right, I know that God has called. You don't hear me.
Amen.
God is moving upon him.
Amen.
And so our appeal is always to the Spirit and never to the flesh. So no, we don't come out that bag here. And so the persuasiveness is in the spiritual vein of giving you the spiritual intellectual knowledge of persuasiveness. And so this is why Paul used that strong, he used a strong adversative conjunction. Now, Allah translated, but. Now, we have a noun there, apothesi. It is rendered demonstration. It denotes, no doubt, indubitable proof in manifestation of what? Here we have the phrase pneumatos ke dynamanos, which is rendered the spirit and a power. You see where the focus is always on God?
Always.
Huh? So why do we do that? What's wrong with it? Nobody praises. We are instruments. We're just instruments.
That's right. Amen.
I would not dare try to take credit for you understanding something.
Amen.
Because that's going to put some pressure on me to try to make everybody understand.
Mm-hmm.
Now, follow what I'm saying now. My job is to stand here and preach and teach and study and bring it out here. But I can't make you understand anything. 10 people may be in here and 3 understand and 7 walk out the door and say, that preacher's crazy.
Sure, sure.
What's the difference? The spirit has ministered to the 3.
Amen.
And then ministered to the 7.
Amen.
You know, we've had people get up and walk out while we preach, and I tell the ministers here, no, you keep preaching. You keep... As long as you are into this mystery and you conveying, amen, according to the fact that you have exegeted this, you keep preaching.
Amen.
No. Notice where this is pointing now. Notice what Paul is saying. Follow this real carefully again. When he speaks of persuasiveness, listen, he said, in demonstration of the Spirit. And of power, you have a double genitive. What's the genitive case?
Possession.
So here you have persuasion, listen to me, that belongs to the Spirit. So the Spirit is persuading you, not me.
Yeah.
You don't want me coming up here, stand up here any day. You say, well, Pastor, just tell us what it is. No, you, I may have a bad night the night before, and I come out here and I tell you, that's what happens to a lot of pulpits. This is probably happening now. Amen. No. We depend upon the Spirit. Amen. So the persuasiveness belongs to the Spirit. This is why he said, in demonstration, amen, demonstration, that's the proof, amen, belongs to amen, the Spirit.
Amen.
And the Spirit belongs to the power. So the power of God moved through His Spirit to give you elucidation.
Amen.
So that you will understand what? The things seen now, the things unseen.
Glory.
And why are we prioritizing unseen? Because the unseen is eternal.
Amen.
What did he say about the seen?
Temporary.
Temporary. It's temporary.
Right.
It's, what does temporary mean?
Not
lasting, not long. Fading away.
Amen.
And so no, we're not going to come here and deal with Dow Jones, you know, and what's happening on the stock market and the credit crunch and all these things. And I'm not saying through the week, you know, I would actually rather see you doing that, you know, on the secular scale, amen, than looking at sitcoms and things. know what's going on. And of course, if you want to look at the sitcoms, do that too. I mean, what's going to happen is what's decreed anyway, right? Amen. All right. So, this certifies that preaching should not rely upon humanly contrived knowledge in intellectualizing. In this sense, the Holy Spirit is exclusively dependent upon to both convince and convict God's people through inciting scripturally. What and where their devotion, trust, allegiance, loyalty purely abides. And that's why we don't focus on a man here. Even Paul, when he said, follow me, he said, follow me as I do what?
Follow Christ.
Follow Christ. And the idea is to follow Christ, because if I stop following Christ, amen, you pray for me, but you don't follow me, you follow Christ. We'll never be disappointed that way, right?
Yeah.
Huh? As anyone, no one in here can ever truly say you're disappointed in Christ, can you? Mm-hmm. Amen. Every time you might have been disappointed in me, but you absolutely can ever say you're disappointed in Christ. Oh, give the Lord a praise. Give him a hand praise. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's never let us down. Now, so when, as we leave popularity, we just say this one thing. Popularity and desire and accolades of humankind has its limitation. In its temporariness, a world awares, because such folly at its zenith cannot compare to the glorious message of the eternal weight of glory, which shall be revealed in us. Who are us? God's elect.
Amen.
Amen. And so that's why we're always focusing beyond the things that are around us.
Amen.
So we don't have to worry about trying to drum up motivations, get you to do something. Because remember this, even when men praise you, if that's what you were after, my God, that's short-lived, isn't it? Huh? Of course, people, they praise you today and they'll kill you tomorrow. The same people that, you know, I look at the candidates now and the people and, the emotions at the rallies and so forth and so on. Oh, man, he's going to da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He gets in there and he does a couple of things they don't like. They're ready to kill him.
Yeah.
Huh? You know, so don't ever let your motivation, the ultimate of your motivation, be to please men or to receive the accolade of men, of people. You're serving God for what? Because you understand the essence of who he is and what his relationship is to you. Amen. I may make a bonehead move. And now if you in here doing what you do because of me, you're going to stop.
That's it.
Huh?
Amen.
You know? But this thing is not about me and not about any of these ministers and not about any of you.
Amen.
It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about him. Amen.
Amen.
And now, if you get mad with Jesus, then that's another thing.
Amen.
Of course, if you get mad with Jesus, I can trace that to pure ignorance. You may be justified in getting mad at me because I'm depraved. I may do something boneheaded or crazy. Huh? And all of us are capable. Yes, oh yes, we are. Yes, we are. You know, and we look around and we see people and you say, oh, that person did so. One thing about when you learn this grace real good, it helps you to be more tolerant of other folk.
That's it,
man. Huh? It helps you to be more forgiving.
That's right.
Hmm? You know, that's why Paul said, you know, if a brother be overtaken of fault, what should you do? Kick him. Step on him. Huh? Crucify him.
No.
What did he say?
Restore
such a one. Why?
You
look at yourself, you know. And this is so funny. People don't love mercy until they need it.
Yeah.
Have no use for it.
Yeah.
You know, kill him, crucify him,
yeah.
String him up. If it's me, oh, Lord, have mercy. That's how depravity works. Everybody said, thank God for grace. All right. Oh, that clock always beats me up. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. See, I could get through with this if y'all would just let me preach a couple of hours. I love those looks. All right, Brother Deacon, read that entire thing down through verse 5 again from the King James. And then when the Greek, we just started verse 4.
2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
King James Version. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus
Christ. Wait a minute, everybody got it? I think I hear a few pages. Amen. We'll wait on you. We want everybody to get this. Amen. Yeah, one thing you want to ever see this pastor do it. I'm not in no hurry. And we say, well, we got to cover this much. No, you don't. Mm-hmm. You're going to run to page 2 and you don't understand page 1. No way can you understand page 2 if you don't understand page 1.
That's right?
Right? All right, everybody got it, amen? All right, start over, Brother Deacon.
I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering
mm-hmm.
and doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine,
mm-hmm.
but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers.
Is this true prophecy or what?
Mm-hmm.
Huh? Keep reading.
Having itching ears,
mm-hmm.
and they shall turn away their ears from the truth,
mm-hmm.
and shall be turned unto fables.
Mm-hmm.
But watch now in all
you
things.
You see now, he said, but you got that conjunction there again. Now you notice what the prophet of trends are, usually the word of God is telling you to do the opposite.
Man.
You notice that? Basically, what is being done is the opposite of what we have been instructed to do. You know? I mean, I got that book upstairs, and it tells you how to build a big congregation. And if I followed that, you know, we would probably be packed out here. But what? I mean, ever so often I go back and I read it, I go through it. And my reasons for doing it to reinforce mm-hmm. what I'm not going to do. What I'm not going to do. Because these are some schemes in a book that are antithetical to what's in the book.
Amen. That's right.
So what are we going to follow? A book or the book? See? So that's what we're talking about here. But do what now?
But watch thou in all things.
Mm-hmm.
Endure affliction.
You see that, but you know, that's not what the popular preaching
no.
And ministering is about, nobody wants to fight. They're teaching you how to get out of things. Five ways to get out of it. How to live good. And you're a successful minister if you living in clover. Do what now?
Endure afflictions.
Mm-hmm.
Do the work of an evangelist.
Mm-hmm.
Make full proof of thy
name. Now that last part in there is what we focus on. Go to that section I got to, which I think would be last week's bulletin. Superficial and unscriptural evangelism. Evangelism. That is one of the most misconstrued and misunderstood words in ministering circles. Evangelism. Evangelism. And of course the culprit is the despicable doctrine of synergism. And ignorance. And this is why we start out and we keep going to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. According as he what?
Chose.
In him when?
Before the foundation.
If God did the work, oh my God, of saving in eternity, and so the church's job is not to save anyone. The church's job is to give enlightenment of God's saving. No way, we put on revival in the drive and say, "Woo! Well, man, I tell you what, we end up saving so many. You didn't save nobody. No, you don't choose to stand up and lie."
Amen. Nobody. Thank God. Amen.
Others said, because you did it, that's why people got saved. And this is why we got to take this whole question of salvation out of time and place it where it belongs.
And
that's in eternity. And so now, you're not going out saving souls. How are you going to save other souls? You didn't save your own soul.
I hear you.
Evangelism. Sadly, popularly mimicking evangelical religiosity from the pulpits exudes successfully forced and orthodox, yet unscriptural impressions that the first and last object of correct ministry entails, quote, the conversions of human souls. Conversion? No, enlightening, but not conversion. So you walk in a sinner and you walk out a saint. You walk in unsaved and you walk out saved. You walk in out of Christ and you walk out in Christ. So now when you teach that, you gotta get some mechanisms as to how that is done.
That's right.
We're winning souls. Soul winning. Oh, I know I'm messing with orthodoxy now. There's no scripture to back it up.
Amen.
So, well, the Bible says he went souls away. Exegete that. Go back and look at the context. It's not talking about you won somebody to salvation. When you look at the context there, first of all, stay in your gospel.
There you go, man. That's it. Amen.
Now, the view of winning, quote, salvation of souls induces bending to that aim and the consequent misconstruing of harvesting transformation in lieu of illumination. Our business is not transformation, our business is illumination.
Yes, amen.
I think I said it again.
Thank God. Thank you.
Our job is illumination, not transformation. Every time we preach, we're preaching to the body of Christ.
Right,
because if God didn't place you in it in eternity, then you'll never be in it.
That's right.
And see, we have to come to understand these things.
That's it.
So the scripture's goal That is, our scripture goal is illumination. That is, understanding and giving knowledge, not getting somebody saved.
That's it.
Understand that?
Yeah.
Salvation is a finished work. They used to teach that salvation was a finished work in Calvary. No, salvation was a finished work in eternity.
That's right. Amen. Thank God.
It was displayed and manifested upon Calvary, the death and resurrection of Christ. Some 2,000 years ago. That's manifestation or testimony only. So our ministering is not getting together some gimmickry to get people to, quote, come forward.
That's it.
We give an altar call. And the person comes down and says, "Ooh, he's coming down to be saved." There's no scripture for that.
That's it.
You notice how bad doctrine always induces other bad doctrine. Because now you say you're coming down to be saved. You say, "Now, then what do you do when you get down there?"
Right.
And somebody
right.
said, "Well, now you go in the back room and you tarry." Mm-hmm. Or you go and you get baptized. And then now you got everybody arguing about how you get baptized. And then if you don't say the right thing, the person ain't saved.
Right.
One church said, even if the person that baptized you had to have clean hands.
Right.
Other than the baptism is invalid. Then we talk about how we say it.
Right.
We talk about how we say it. We talk about how you say it. No, if you said Father, Son, Holy Ghost, well, that's in Matthew. Yeah, but you got to turn. Then our apostolics come out the gate, blazing with their axe in their 2:38. Said, but no, you got to do it the way they did on the day of Pentecost. And I was telling young people this morning, and we've gone through it several times. Who was Peter talking to? You men of what?
You men of Israel.
And you men of what?
Judea.
Are you in that crowd? Stay in your gospel.
Amen.
They came up with the sinner's prayer. And then they said, well, now this is the way you say it. And one group came out talking about why God's people are not doing what they're supposed to do is they never really got saved the right way.
Right.
They didn't say the sinner's prayer correctly.
Right.
So now they got a prescription that this is the way you say it. And if you don't say it this way, you're not really saved, you know. And so you come up and you say, Father, I'm sorry for my sins. Can there be any illusion that the depraved flesh is sorry for sinning? If that's the case, why you do it? You won't do it anymore. Your flesh is not, your flesh love, and my flesh loves sin.
I hear you.
And so, Pastor, don't preach that way. He said, no, listen to what we're saying. And Paul in Romans chapter 8 said, well, he's saying, you're not in the flesh.
That's it.
But you're in the spirit. What are you talking about? The essence of you in the body of Christ is not in the flesh, but it's in the spirit. And so we preach it to the body of Christ. And so these are the things. Give me 5 minutes, and I just have to bail out this morning. And say, I guess I'll finish this when I finish it. But all functions are geared to philosophically feeding the sheep according to non-grace covenant maxims, maintaining humanly principled disciplines, and inculcating so-called practical piety in the assembly. That is so crazy.
Yes.
The only way sin is condemned is in the flesh. And the only way you get rid of the sin is what? You get rid of the flesh. The baby got to go out to the bath water. As long as we're in these bodies, we are what?
Depraved.
We're depraved. would have prayed. Would have prayed. I remember some years ago we were on radio and somebody called here all upset with us because we singing. I think we sung it this morning, didn't we?
Mm-hmm.
Only a sinner saved by grace. Don't be singing. Only a sinner saved by grace. If you save, you're not a sinner. I don't know what we were supposed to sing the next Sunday, but I told him I should sing it again.
Sing it.
Yeah.
Amen.
I'm only a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. In other words, my eternal, everlasting state in the essence of Christ is not who I am meandering around each day on this earth in my flesh. Now here is what we attempt to do. We attempt to give the knowledge and the understanding to give you a look at the inner man. The inner man is who you are in the body of Christ. The outer man, of course, you see him every day. You look in the mirror and there he is. Somebody makes you mad, there he is. Huh? Somebody pull in front of you in traffic, and there he is. Road rage, you do it. You know somebody. You know. So I was driving. Somebody pulled in front of me and I hit the brake. I said, I didn't holler at the window. I just said, fool. So. What's wrong with that? Was he acting the role of a fool? Yes. But you pull out in front of somebody and do something. Oh, yes, you have.
Yes,
have. We have accidents. Don't we have accidents out there? Huh? You do something. Somebody, well, oh, I want to kill him. Then you do it. I'm sorry. Oh, you wonder why we talk about total depravity all the time?
No.
I'm going to finish this paragraph and then I'll quit for the day. Oh, my God, help us. Help us, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
But as we look at the pursuance of such artificial religiosity, grace, doctrine of preaching and teaching is shunned. It's being too painstakingly. Why is it so painstaking? Because, as this morning, I've stood here, and I've exegeted, and I've gone through these verses, I've broken them down to come out with the conveyance. That's a lot of work. And before I get here, I've got to sit in hours and hours and hours. And I thank God that He has enabled me and put the love of this in my heart, as well as the other ministry here, that we sit down and we go through this stuff, slowly and meticulously, to bring it out. Because we want to know what the scripture is actually teaching. And we do this because if you look around, we see all too often diversified worldly devices and fleshly methods are employed under the plea that the end justify their means. You don't. As the old folks said in the South, in the country, said, before I do that, I'd rather root hog and die hungry.
Uh-huh.
Preachers want to live good. Mm-hmm. And the way you do that is you fill up your congregation and
right.
More people, more money.
Right.
More money, the better you live.
Right.
And so today's modern ministries are filled with non-elucidated members. That is non-enlightened members.
Right. Man, that's right.
That is congregations are filled, the pews are filled, but the heads are empty.
Mm-hmm. That's it.
Scripturally.
That's it.
And scripturally translate to spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
So the congregations are filled with non-elucidated members. And I stop here, and in reality, even the ministering techniques and forums that they use defeat their aim. So what are you talking about? Aren't they getting over? Not really, because You go to the mega churches, they're constantly changing their tactics.
Yes, man.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Because what they're doing, it gets old and I got to come up with something new.
Mm-hmm.
Constantly changing. Mm-hmm. Because the flesh gets bored easily. But you see, you don't have to worry about that if you're not preaching to the flesh.
Come on.
If you're preaching to the spirit and to the essence of who Christ is, then you don't worry about those things.
That's right.
All right. God bless you. We're going to continue this next week. And amen. Y'all hang with me.
Amen.
We may not be mighty in numbers, but God be willing. We're going to be mighty in knowledge.
Thank
God bless you.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God.